Psalm chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And I want to take verse number 3 as my text verse this morning, and we'll give you the setting here for this psalm, and then we'll get over to some other scriptures. But let me teach a little bit on the subject of preserving the foundation of a society. Preserving the foundation of a society. Father, bless the lesson this morning. Thank you for your word. A beautiful Sunday, beautiful Lord's Day, and these faithful folks who are here today. God, I pray that you'll feed all of us from your book today. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener, and may your will be accomplished in our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. As you see from the heading of this psalm, David is the human pen of these words that we know came from God. Now, he wrote this psalm at a time when King Saul had turned on him in great wrath. If you have read your Bible, you're familiar with that part of Israel's history, and attempted to kill David more than one time. I believe verse number 2 is a direct reference to Saul's attempts to kill David. Saul had gathered some of his soldiers and hunted for David. The Bible says, as a man would hunt for a partridge. And evidently, one of David's friends or somebody had said to him, you know, why don't you just run? Why don't you run as far away as you can from this crazy man? And he was telling them, you know, I understand, but the Lord is where my trust is. As Saul was after him, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse number 2 says that Saul gathered 3,000 men and hunted for David. Can you imagine that? 3,000 men for hunting for one man and a few others with him. Now, the truth is that Saul's government was crumbling. His kingly administration was in a disaster. I don't know if it's similar to what we just went through, maybe. I don't know. But the problem is, the Lord had predicted this dilemma about Saul. He told his prophet Samuel to be truthful with the people about the king they wanted so desperately. You know how that was. And Samuel told them straight out, and he told the truth about what would eventually happen when they got a king. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you'll read in that chapter 6 times Samuel said about the king, "He will take. He will take. He will take." Government does a good job at taking. And that's what Samuel said about Saul. But they were determined. They wanted to be like other nations. You remember the story. And so God gave them what they wanted, and they got the mess that came with their king. In verse number 3, David asked a sober question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations of law and justice and equity were crumbling under Saul's unstable leadership. And in that case, what can the righteous do? Truth of the matter is, folks, once the foundation of lawful morality and justice and equity, once that foundation is destroyed, torn down, broken up, there's not a lot the righteous can do to save their country. Now, when you think about society, you think about the foundation that society rests on. What are the elements that make up that foundation? Well, I'm glad that we don't have to speculate. We don't have to make a guess. We can go all the way back to the beginning when a society of people was first formed. And that's found for us back in the book of Genesis and in chapter 2. So I want to ask you to turn there, and we'll go there to spend the rest of our morning in Genesis chapter 2 here. Now, when you build a building, you start with the foundation. You don't start with the framing. You don't start with the roofing. You start with the foundation. Everything rests on the foundation. And here in Genesis chapter 2, we have a description of God's creative work. Verse number 7 tells about the creation of Adam. God formed of the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And the rest of the chapter, we learn what was the elements were that were integrated in the foundation of a society of people. Verse number 15, we find the first element. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Here's the first element that makes up the foundation of a society. It's work. Work, okay? This is where it all began. It's where it started. God made work for man. So a healthy work ethic is one of the foundations of society, the elements that make up that foundation. You know, and by the way, this is in a perfect environment. Sin hasn't come into the world yet. That happens in chapter 3. So in a perfect world, there was work to do. Most people today feel like in a perfect world, nobody works, right? But we know that there was work in the beginning. Number 2 is in verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The second element that makes up the foundation of society is authority. Somebody made the rules. Somebody set the boundaries. Somebody set the parameters for Adam in the garden. It was God. God gave Adam boundaries in which to live. See, all these trees out here, help yourself. That one tree over there, you stay away from it, okay? That's authority. So far, when you go back to the beginning, the elements that make up the foundation, everything's going to be built on the foundation. We have work and we have authority, all right? Then number 3, I'm not going to read all the verses 18 through 23, but in verse 18, God sees that Adam is alone. It's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make him a help. Meet for him. And that's one of the great story, one of the funny stories in the Bible to me. You know, God creates the beast of the field and the fowl of the air, and he brings them by Adam to see what he would call them. And fellas, when we get to heaven someday, be sure and shake Adam's hand and thank him for not ever calling any of those beasts or any of those fowls woman. Okay, he found no helpmeet, no comfort in any of them, all right? And so God puts him to sleep, takes his rib, and he does his crowning act of creation. He creates woman, Eve, and brings Eve to Adam. And what happens? You have marriage. God performs the first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden by bringing Eve to Adam. Now, this is at the beginning. When you build something, you start with the foundation. And so far we have work, authority, marriage. Verse 24 and 25, therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and so on. And even though the command to multiply and bear children is not mentioned here, it is implied. We got family in verse number 24. A man and a woman become husband and wife. They leave their parents and they begin their own building block, okay, a family. So there you have it. Now we're at the end of chapter 2. That's it. This is at the beginning. This is when God first started creating a society of people, if you will. And the foundation, the elements that make up the foundation, work, authority, marriage, and family. Now, let me ask you a question. Are any of those 4 elements under attack in our country today? 100%. 100%. All 4 of them, they are in the devil's crosshairs. Now, folks, when you start messing around with work, authority, marriage, and family, you're undermining the foundation of the thing on which society sits, the thing on which it rests. You know, years ago, we had a storm blow through Bourbon Lake, a hailstorm. I had vinyl siding on my house. And on the north end of the house, the hail was so strong, it knocked a couple of holes in the vinyl siding. And, you know, I was concerned about that, and I made some phone calls to the insurance company, and you know, and they finally came around. We got things fixed, and there was some sense of urgency, but it wasn't terribly urgent to me. I just got it done in a good time. But if I have a poured concrete walls in my basement, if I walked into my basement and found one of those poured concrete walls cracked and leaking water, I'm going to get on that immediately. Because that makes up the foundation. You know, my house will survive a little while with holes in the vinyl siding. But my house is not going to do very well for the long term if the foundation begins to be destroyed. Okay, we're talking about the foundation, not of a house here. We're talking about the foundation of a country, a nation of people. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If I was to ask you, why did God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the first thing usually people think of is the immorality, right? The sodomy. That's why God destroyed it, okay? Well, that's only part of it. You get over in Ezekiel chapter 16, and God makes it very clear what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the things that was going on in those two cities was an abundance of idleness. You don't have a bad work ethic when you got a bunch of idleness. People were lazy. So there's a weak work ethic in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was also, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 16, pride. Now, think this through with me. What is the wrong response to authority? Well, that would be rebellion. What is the fuel of rebellion? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay? I, the very middle letter of the word pride. Okay? So here you've got an abundance of idleness. You've got a weak work ethic. You've got the wrong response to authority. You've got a bunch of pride in the city. And then you've got the Sodomite problem. That's your destruction of marriage and family. So you got all four elements that were under attack, all four elements crumbling in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we always attribute the destruction, part of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to Lot not being the witness that he should have been. He lost his sons-in-laws, and that's partly true. But there were other things going on there besides that. This city's foundation was being destroyed. And look, I'm not here this morning. I have no political agenda. I have no conservative soapbox to jump on this morning. I think a lot of us feel a little bit better about our country today than we did a couple of weeks ago. But folks, this thing hasn't changed overnight. And the truth of the matter is, a weak work ethic and authority and marriage and family are still in the devil's crosshairs. So if the foundations be destroyed, whatever the righteous can do better be done before that foundation is destroyed. So let me give you four suggestions this morning. This is so simple. It's just elementary. Number one, the righteous need to strengthen our work ethic. We need to strengthen our work. I said, wow, it's a Sunday morning. You're talking about work. Yes. It's one of the elements that makes up the foundation of a society. We need to quit complaining about work. Young men especially, young ladies, y'all need to realize just how important it is that you develop a strong work ethic, a strong work ethic. I've said often that work is more valuable than what you get paid for it. It's more valuable than what you get paid. I'm a capitalist, like the Bible, I believe, teaches capitalism. Okay, the Achilles heel of capitalism is greed. What it is, okay, but we're not socialists, okay? We're capitalists. And I believe the labor is worthy of his hire. I'm not saying that a guy ought to just work for nothing, but I'm telling you, when it comes to our young people, all of us really, there is more value in work than what you get paid for it. Learning to do a job and do it well, to start on time and finish on time and finish the job. There's a world of wealth in that, folks, that's beyond dollars and cents, beyond that. Again, I say God gave man work to do to keep him busy and active. And ladies, if I could just tell you this, God gave Adam work to do before he gave him a wife. Be careful about complaining about the fact that your husband loves to work. God made him that way. God put that in his heart. If he's the right kind of man. One of the most, I think, to me, the 34 plus years that I've been in Bourbonnais, the times when any of our men have been more discouraged than others is when they've been laid off work, or they lose a job. But if it stays off there too long, they get discouraged. God made man to work. I think, but way back, in our first building project, we had a couple of men who worked for an industrial electric company named Mead Electric. And I think they're nationwide, actually. They do a lot of refineries and things like that, heavy industrial electric work. And Steve and Greg both worked there, and we were putting our auditorium up and remodeling our buildings and building a new auditorium. And Steve came to me and he said, Pastor, could I have the plans, the electric plans for the building? I said, why do you want those? He said, sometimes our company has done things for churches or nonprofits. If they would choose to do that, it would be a blessing to our church. I said, sure. So I gave him a copy of the electric plans. And he took those to his boss. A couple weeks later, he came back and he said, Pastor, Mead is going to give us all the electric material for the project. So they gave us the panels, the light fixtures, the outlets, the wire, the conduit, everything electric that goes into a building. They gave us. Now, they didn't put it in, but they gave us all the material. That's probably $60,000 worth of material in those days. Just gave it to us free. I remember getting the name of the man, Mike, writing him a letter and saying thank you and so forth. The other man that worked at Mead was named Greg. He had 8 children. He was at work one morning. He had a 5-gallon bucket turned upside down, sitting on it, doing some electrical work. Had a brain aneurysm, dropped off the bucket dead. Left a wife and 8 kids. We had his funeral. The place was full. In fact, I remember it well. We had 2 funerals that day, one in the morning, one in the evening, our church. Place was full, the downstairs, the balcony. And afterwards, I was standing down front, and Steve came by, and he had somebody with him. He said, Pastor, he said, this is Mike. This is the man that made the decision to give us the material for this building. And I said, Mike, thank you again. I appreciate it. And I went on thanking him for it. And he said, Pastor, the honest truth is the only reason we gave your church that material was because Steve and Greg are the 2 best workers on that team, on that part of our team, our electric. And that's the way it should be. God's men should be the 2 best workers on the job, the 3 best workers, the 1 best worker on the job. A strong work ethic. Strong work ethic. Whether it's at home, ladies, you know, a housewife doesn't work according to the world. Oh, you don't work. You're just a housewife. Try that one out, ladies, right? You know you work. A strong work ethic, young men. A strong work. I think it's great to help teenagers go to camp and so forth as long as they earn it. Amen. Instead of just handing it to them. Handing things out makes people ungrateful. Yeah, it just does. Just does. So strong. The righteous need to strengthen our work ethic. I love what one man said about work. He said the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. And that's true, isn't it? The righteous need to strengthen our work ethic. Okay. Number 2, the righteous need to accept authority. We need to accept authority. Our country is one big ocean of rebellion. And you can't preach at hardly any independent Baptist church on the subject of submission to authority without the hackles rising up on the back of somebody's neck. You know, it's just in us, folks. You know, we don't have to work to be proud. It's in us. We don't have to work to be rebellious. It's in us. When the sign says, keep off the grass, what do you want to do? Just put your foot on it just to do it. Okay? Everybody needs to learn to accept the authority, their God-given authority, okay? I won't take the time this morning, but I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, and Paul's talking about authority in that chapter, and he talks about how the authority for Christ is God. We're not talking about equality. We're talking about a chain of command. When Christ came to the earth, he didn't just freelance. He did everything according to his Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Said that already. He had talked about his Father's will over and over and over again. So Christ was subject to his authority, his Father God. And then it talks about Christ is the head of the man. Christ is the authority for the man. I believe with all of my heart I could take the Bible and teach that that does not mean that a man says, you know, Christ Jesus is my Lord, he's my master, and that means whatever he tells me to do, I do down here. I can be here and go here and do that and do whatever I want because Jesus is my authority. Well, I read in the New Testament where the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. I believe with all of my heart that in this day and age, the age we're living in right now, the only way a man is following Christ, following the authority and headship of Christ, is as he is a member of, in good standing, a local church and in a good relationship with his pastor. You get over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that man who was living in immorality and was unrepentant, and Paul told them to put him out from among them, and when they did that, they were going to turn him over to Satan. That's strong language, folks. Strong language. And I'll tell you, fellas, we love to talk about the wife being in submission to her husband. The husband, the man, has a place of submission as well. Amen. Right here at this Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you're a member here. Amen. Are you in good standing with your pastor this morning? Amen. You in good fellowship with him? Amen. And can I say this? You won't go to this church for a lifetime and agree with everything he says or does. Right. Because we're men. Right. Okay? Sometimes he's going to make a decision. Sometimes he's going to preach something that just doesn't go over well. But before you call up somebody to meet you down at the coffee shop for, you know, a cup of coffee, you better take a step back and look around and see how God's blessing Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And maybe it's just something that's so minor, you just forget about it and go on. Stay in good fellowship with your pastor. Now, I know he's probably uncomfortable right now, but I didn't check with him to see if I could preach when I'm preaching. It's all right. It's okay. There's a way for things to be handled. And it's not by circulating around. Some years ago, I had a wealthy man. He's in heaven now, but he was wealthy. He had an executive placement business. He would look for a man that could speak Mandarin Chinese and live in Beijing for 6 months and then live in New York City for 6 months. He filled spots with Fortune 500 companies and made a lot of money. He lived in a $750,000 house in our area. He made a lot of money. He was a wealthy man. We had a VBS. I got a letter in the mail from him, and he said hello in the first paragraph, and he said, Pastor, he said, I have some concerns about our recent VBS. And he said, these are some of the things that I questioned or it kind of bothered me. And he enumerated four or five things. He said, if you ever have an opportunity to sit down and talk with me about this, I'd appreciate it. In my human flesh, my immediate response was, how dare you have, what do you mean? I said, well, aren't you a pastor? Yeah, but I'm a man too, okay? And then the Spirit of God calmed me down and said, hey, dummy, he wrote you a letter. And he listed the things that he was bothered in. Gave me some time to think it over. And so I did. And a few days later, I called him. I said, Tom, I'm in the office. He said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. And he came. We howdied for a while. I brought his letter out. And I said, I got your letter. Appreciate your spirit. I said, let me talk about these things. Number one, I can't do anything about that, Tom. That's our biblically based philosophy of ministry. That's just how it is. Now, number two, I didn't know that happened. I was actually preaching for Scott Hanks down in Kansas at his camp when we were having VBS. I said, I didn't know that happened, and I don't like that, and I'm going to check into it, and that will be changed. If that happened, that will be changed. Number three, I forget, we went down the list like that. I said, now, is there anything else you need? He said, no, sir. You answered all my questions, and I appreciate it very much. I said, do you need me to talk to your wife? Now, Brother Angel, why would you ask because you don't know how many wives are at home saying, you're going to call that pastor, and you're going to tell him that we're not going to put up with this, and we're not going to have this, and da 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 da. You say, oh, you're just guessing. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm sorry. I had a man walk up to me once. He said, Pastor, you ought to love me. I said, Paul, I do love you, but why do you tell me that? He said, if I called you every time my wife said to me, your phone would be ringing off the hook. I said, well, that's good to know. I'm glad you love me. Tom says, no. He said, no, she'll be fine. That's manhood. That's manhood. That's better than meeting down at the coffee shop and talking about hunting or the weather. And then, you know, I was thinking about some things at church. Whoa, stop. If we're going to talk about that, let's include Pastor. Amen, amen. Okay, we can breathe. We can breathe. Take a breath. It's all right. Okay. We're talking about authority. And then, kiddos, submission to mom and dad. Accepting their authority. And listen, you don't know everything. It's not because you're dumb. Not because you have a low IQ. It's just because you haven't lived long enough yet. You haven't had enough life experience. Mom and dad know best, especially if they're born again people living for God. Okay? So we need to accept authority. Let's just accept it. God put it at the beginning. Somebody made the rules. Somebody made the rules. Somebody at church. What do we say about the pastor's office? What's on the desk? The buck stops here. Somebody has to make decisions. Somebody has to make decisions at home. Okay. Somebody has to make decisions for the ladies. Your husband does. Okay. Accept authority. And then number three, the righteous need to build strong marriages. I'm just about out of time, but it goes without saying that if we're going to do something for our country, you say, well, yeah, I'm for doing something for our country. Let's start churches and start Christian schools. And I'm for all those things, folks. We've done all that. We've been that. We've done that. But we better not overlook these four things. Build a strong marriage. There are a lot of things you can say about the subject of marriage. To me, if you want to boil it all down to the what I call the basics, it's in Ephesians 5:33. The last verse in the chapter. You know Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But I'm speaking about Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So he's really not even teaching about marriage. He's teaching about the relationship between Blessed Hope Baptist and Jesus Christ. But then he says, nevertheless, don't miss this. Nevertheless, even though I just used marriage as an illustration, don't miss these two things. Husband, love your wives. Why in the world does God tell us over and over again to love your wife? Why does he tell us that? Isn't that why a man gets married? I haven't met a man yet who says, well, she's not much of a, not much for looks, but she can cook good, so I'm going to go ahead and take the plunge. I haven't met a man said that yet. You marry someone that you've developed an affection for. You've grown to love them, and you get married, and then God says, love your wife. That's because men are made to accomplish. Men are made to work. And you know, fellas, you meet a lady and you get a little interested. And boy, there's some sparks. And you begin to reel her in and court her. And I will you. And yes, I will. And I do. And off to the honeymoon. And you come back and got that done. What's next? All I want to say, men, is where did she come from? Where did Eve come from? You know what that means? That's her home. Now let me ask you a question. If there's a national tragedy of some sort, where does every woman in this church want to be? You don't want to be at the church. You don't want to be at the grocery store. You want to be where? Home. Because that's where you feel most safe and secure. And fellas, there's a place where our wife feels safe and secure, right under our arm. And she needs to know and feel that nobody or no thing has moved in there. And a lot of things can. Kids, grandkids, work, recreation, hobby. All of those things, fellas, can crowd in there. Guilty. My wife and I have never used the word divorce in our home at each other. Treat it like a profane word. Don't even say it. But in the mid-90s, the church began to take off, and we had to start a school, and we needed a building, and I began to travel and preach out at the camp and other places, and I think some of those good things kind of crowded in there. And God said to me one day, hey, that spot is reserved for her. That's where she feels safe and secure. Love your wife. And then let the wife see that she reverences her husband. Respect. The wife needs to be loved and the husband needs to be respected. I don't think Eve walked around the garden saying, why'd you do it that way? Why didn't you put the beans over there and the tomatoes over there? Look at what you did. What were you thinking? Come on now, fellas. Don't leave me up here high and dry. Come on now. I think Eve probably walked around saying, this is good. Say, yeah, you men have an ego. Yep. God put it in us. Yeah, it can get out of control. I get it. But a good man won't let that happen. And it helps your husband. Some lady's going to respect him. You know what they say about men who run off with ladies? A lot of times she's not a knockout. Just somebody that shows him a little respect. That's what a man needs. Then you take everything else about marriage, and it's helpful and good, but I'm going to say this, and I get, if a husband loves his wife and a wife respects her husband, that's going to solve about 75% of trouble. You'll get through everything else. That's marriage. Then we need to build strong families. Strong families. It's easy to bring children into this world. Different thing to bring them up in this world. It takes work. You know how kids spell love? T-I-M-E. Your pastor and I were in Bible college at a time when the going thought was, oh, the ministry is going to be busy. You're going to be crazy busy. Crazy busy. You're not going to have any time for your family. So whatever time you have, you better make sure it's quality time. Because those kids need quality time. That's half true. They need quality time, but they also need quantity. There's got to be time set aside to spend with those kids. Let me tell you something that's on the endangered species list in America, in independent Baptist fundamentalism. Endangered species list, family altar. Want to spend some time with your kids? Have family devotions. Now you need to play with them as well. But boy, that time where dad and mom sit down, dad opens up, and you don't preach an hour sermon. Just some Bible truth. And like your pastor did up here, sing. And I know the teenagers, okay, fishers of men, okay, we did that since we were in toddler Sunday school. Well, then find another song. We need to build strong. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm not just telling you. There you have it. In the beginning was work, authority, marriage, and family. Whatever we do, we better do before all of that is destroyed.